be honest with you. I'm going to be very frank and honest, not frank and earnest. That's funny paper. This is serious. Amen. Frank and honest tonight. I feel that. I'm supposed to feel that. We're all supposed to feel that. When I became a new Christian, there were people that had, they operated in no spiritual gift that I could see in terms of prophesying or interpreting messages or singing solos or preaching or teaching. They just lived the life. They just reflected the righteousness of God. And just seeing them on Sunday encouraged me as a young Christian. Can you say, man, just seeing them keep on keeping on, seeing their stability, seeing them keep their commitments, seeing them prioritize the kingdom of God above anything in this world encouraged me to follow that example. And people that didn't do anything except show up and worship their God had a profound influence on me as a young believer, amen, to get rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. One thing about those people we got initiated into this thing with, they were not lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Can you say amen? And I'm glad I was in a church where people didn't love pleasure more than God. I'm glad I was in a church where everything was secondary to the worship. We used to go in there, Sister Venable, and the men would be praying for that service. The women would be praying for that service. And the pastor would come out in such a Holy Spirit-charged atmosphere that you could just go in there and feel like something was about to break loose. Something was about to happen. And it always did. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Forsake not. Forsake not, forsake not, forsake not, forsake not. Because these are the last of the last days. And God has designed us to stand together to see victory for all of our hearts and all of our lives. Can you say amen? Today, the Church of Jesus Christ is in competition with the Sunday night movie. The church is in competition with the Christmas rush. Can you imagine one of the holiest days other than the resurrection, amen, of all of Christianity, and the church is having to compete to get people's time and focus on Jesus at Christmas time? I'm always amazed at Easter how many people have so many things that are completely non-Christian, amen, planned for Easter, and sometimes get so busy they can't even come to church and worship their own God. And without the resurrection, amen, it's such a key and crucial thing. The whole gospel, like a house of cards, comes crumbling down. Can you say amen? I heard a man preach a message and I thought, that's so good, amen, I wished I had preached it instead. But he was preaching such a good message. And I'm glad that even though they were part of the Word Church family, and I'm glad to hear that church on Main Street in Lakeland preaching heaven sweet and hell hot. Amen. And what our priorities ought to be. Praise God. I'm glad that people are stepping out of their normal genre and out of the mold and following the Holy Spirit's leading and telling the truth to people on Sunday. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know what he was addressing? We as parents. What we show our children, we want them to, how many believe that our children ought to be followers of God if they're Christians? They ought to love Him. And you know what they're looking at to see how important God is? How we follow God. Amen? If I tell my children it's really not that important, other things are way more important than God's house, God's worship, God's praise, God's word. How can I expect them to grow up and make God a priority in their life? When I've clearly communicated to them, it's one of those things we can do, but we can do that anytime. Everything else can take precedence over that. Amen? And we think our kids, you think a Sunday school teacher is going to have more influence than you in their life? No. They're going to say, that's why that little Muslim kid, he's 8 years old, and he's bowing beside his daddy at sunup. That's a false god they're worshiping. A pagan god. But they put a lot of Christians to shame in the way they worship their false god. We worship the true God. with a hit and miss attitude. And if we don't get rid of the hit and miss attitude, the world's going to take our children. And that little kid bowing by his daddy, watching his daddy prioritize to his false god, that child is growing up with it imprinted and ingrained in him. This is more important than any other of life's issues, is bowing and worshiping. Amen? I saw kids 8 and 9 years old filled with the Holy Ghost in Jamaica. Tears running down their cheeks. What impressed me, Sister Venable, and we're going to quit singing in just a minute. What impressed me was they were not singing for me like we put on a program because someone's coming special. I was coming. They knew that our church was supporting missions in Jamaica. And so I kind of expected some kind of, you know, something in to honor when I came, the church and the one that I went to represent. So the kids all came out to sing, and I've seen all of that before. And I knew they were going to sing Christian songs. What I didn't know was that they loved God, and they did not sing to me or for me. When they begin to sing the songs of praise to God, the tears begin to roll, and a few of those kids in the middle of the song begin to magnify him in other tongues, lost in worship of the Lord. And I stood there and thought, dear Lord in heaven, Amen. Look at these kids that are lost in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, loving their God and worshiping him from the heart. Can you say amen? And I said, what has happened in the Church of Jesus Christ in America when we can't instill, when church is something that we do when it's convenient, amen, it's something we do when it doesn't get in the way of some kind of social activity, but brother, if anything gets in the way, it's okay, because it'll always be there. And we expect our kids to grow up and be dedicated Christians and not go the way of the world. Some of them are going to go the way of the world anyway. But the Bible said train them up in the way they should go. Can you say, man, that is not on their back. That's on our back. One thing I can say in our home, Sister Venable, we trained them up. And I got a wayward son right now. But that wayward son has got a hook in his jaw. Praise God. Amen. He wanted every Christ-related video that we had. Amen. I'm rejoicing. I tell you, this thing works. It may take years, but it works. But you gotta listen. There's no doubt in my son's mind that God is first in our life. Praise God. Amen. There's no doubt where our priorities lie. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's seen it all his life. Amen. Exampled before him. He knows I love him with all of my heart, but he knows I love my God more. Hallelujah. Amen. And when he makes the commitment, and I believe it's going to be real soon. Amen. If it took 10 years, I'm willing to wait. But I believe it's going to be very soon, Sean. He's getting close, brother. Praise God. Hallelujah. I believe that he's going to be a dedicated man of God. I believe he's going to appreciate what Jesus has to offer. He's already had through life what the devil could give him. And I believe he wants to see the chains broken off of his life. Praise God. And I'm glad that I can claim that deliverance for him. Praise God. I'm glad that there's something inside of him that's been instilled in him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is not a hit and miss thing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You say, well, this little group tonight, what does it matter? It matters because when two or more of us gather in his name, he said, I'm here. He's no more in a church down the road with 5,000 than he is right here tonight. Can you say amen? I don't know about you, but I came here in his name. I didn't come in the name of the Holy Church of God or Reverend Robert Venable. I came here in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe there's at least two more people in this room that came in His name. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And you know what He said? You know what He said? He said, there am I in the midst of them. Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah. If some people heard that Donnie Swaggart was going to be here tonight, I believe they would be here tonight. But Donnie's not here tonight. I'm sorry to tell you. He's just not here. If some people believe that some great gospel singer was going to be here tonight, I believe that they would find time to be here to hear some great gospel singer. Can you say amen? If you don't believe it, if we could ever get one to come, I could prove it to you. Whatever's keeping people out, they'd say, wait a minute, I want to hear this tonight. Can you say amen? But there's a, oh, Mabahoshandarabasatai. Halababa. Leshalabokose. He said, if you come together with the intent of exalting and worshiping me, I'm coming to where you are. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Well, I just want people to get it at some point in their Christian walk. I want them to get it. Can you say, man, I want us to get it. I want us to grasp it. Why are we even doing this tonight if He's not going to come? If He's going to say, not enough folk gathered there. I'm going down here where there's a lot of people. Thank God He don't. He's here tonight. And all we need to recognize is how desperately we need Him. And how we need to honor His presence here. Praise God. Hallelujah. We don't have multiple activities during the week. In fact, we don't have hardly any. Amen. We've got a day set aside. Last time I looked, it was called something. It wasn't called my day. It wasn't called your day. It's called the Lord's day. Can you say amen? And the Bible said in Isaiah 58, if you will cease to doing your own thing on my day, can you say amen? I'm not talking about the Old Testament Sabbath. I'm talking about the New Testament set aside day that the Christian church said we're going to be different from the world about us. We've got a God to honor and we're going to find a way to honor Him. Not because of some law of from the past, but because He's worthy of setting aside and sanctifying a day to honor Him. Can you say amen? Not because of a legal command or demand, but because of a worthy Christ. And we want to do something. We want to do something. We want to do something different than the movie crowd and the mall crowd on Sunday. We want to do something different than the fishermen and the hunters on Sunday. Can you say amen? We want to set aside a day and sanctify a day, not because God demanded it, but because Jesus deserves it. Can you say amen? Because Jesus deserves it. Praise God. I will not preach a Christ that isn't deserving of your time. I will not preach a Jesus that isn't deserving, amen, of your energy. I will not preach a Jesus that doesn't deserve top priority in your life and your home. Because I don't know that unworthy Jesus. The one I serve is worth everything. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody give Him praise. I'm already preaching tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let's quit singing and finish this message. You may be seated for a few moments. You have prayed for revival. You have prayed for restoration. I've heard your cry. And I want to answer those prayers. It's crucial that I answer them. Now, will you let me work in your hearts so that I can answer? Because I can't just send revival. And I can't just restore without your heart wholly committed to me. saith the Spirit of God. I am not going to purge those who cannot bear fruit and will not bear fruit. I'm going to purge those who can bear fruit. Think it not strange, I've come to purge you, my children. For you have great potential to bring forth fruit in my kingdom. For I have sown into you. Yea, I have sown living seed into you, saith God. And therefore I've come to purge you, that you might become more fruitful. For the hour is late, my coming is soon, the work is great, and I'm counting on you, saith the Spirit of God. Somebody give Him praise tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated for a few moments. Did you know there's a scripture that tells us to man up, even if you're a woman? Amen. Did you know there's a scripture that tells us to man up? Which is another way of saying grow up. Not just grow old, but grow up in God. And that scripture is very, very clear. Quit ye like men, Paul said, and be strong. That means to man up, even if you're a woman. Amen? It means to not act childish, but to act like true men and women of faith and men and women of God. We're living in a time when preaching has changed and adapted to meet the conditions of the last day. And we're facing a serious issue, and I want you to stay with me, because God just said if you're the fruitful bunch, and that's why He's purging you. We had a good time this morning. He didn't purge us like this. We got down to the core of this thing tonight, and He's purging us. He's counting on us to be the vanguard. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen? If you listen to your body, your body's going to tell you, you know, and especially as you age a little bit. I have never had to drag my body to something I enjoyed. I used to be a gym rat. And I really got hooked on what I felt after I got through with a good workout. I always have to have a disclaimer when I minister like this. Don't look at me now. I said used to be. Amen. I used to be a gym rat. I really loved going to the gym. I needed to go. I got up to about 224 pounds, and I'm headed that way again. Amen. I'm headed up, in other words, not to that weight, but I'm hoping to plateau out and still be able to eat a potato salad. Amen. That's my life's dream, is to be able to eat all the potato salad I want and plateau out. I don't have to be skinny, just quit gaining. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. And I used to be a gym rat. And I actually enjoyed lifting weights. I didn't go there to lift weights. I went there to do some kind of aerobic and cardiovascular. But I got in there and I saw the gym I went to had professional wrestlers coming and professional international power lifters and bodybuilders that were coming there. And these people were serious people. This wasn't the. In fact, they were so seriously committed, they were not co-ed. And I went to the Naturite gym in Temple Terrace. Over on this side was the ladies working out. Over this side was the men. There was no flirting. There was nothing else. Because these guys came in there, amen, to look at themselves, not look at the ladies. Amen. How many know bodybuilders got pretty big egos? You wouldn't find a gym without mirrors. Powerlifters, on the other hand, they wanted to just get strong, so they actually put cardboard over the mirrors where they were lifting, so they couldn't see themselves, be distracted by anything. Didn't want nobody walking in front of them, because the part of it is getting past a mental block, not just your physical ability to lift these powerlifters just lifting these huge weights. The bodybuilders are trying to get symmetry. You know, the calf is big as the arm, and the arm is big, and everything in symmetry, because they're going to be judged that way if they're going to go professional. Everybody's dream was to not have a job, just hang out at the gym, amen, and endorse vitamins. Get big enough they can put you in one of those magazines with that big, you know, with the big thingy sticking up here, and everybody buy the vitamin. Think, if I take that vitamin, I can get this, and that guy's a gym rat, amen. He's in there 24/7 hanging out at the gym to get that. Here's the point I'm bringing. They're doing all of that. They're, the disciplines they have. I thought it was all just vanity, but I found out there's hard work and discipline. These guys beep up. And if you think anybody can look like they look on the magazines all year long, you're wrong. You know what? One guy, he got in a local contest. What he did, and there's a point to this. He got in a local contest. He won that contest. I watched him get into it, and he dieted the last 6 weeks. I mean, he was so strict because he wanted to get all the fat, nothing left but the muscle, so you could see every sinew of the muscle get what he called cut up. I mean, they would get back there and shave all the hair off their body, and then they would take oil, baby oil, and put on their body and rub it on and get a deep tan, so when you walk out in the lights, every muscle is enhanced. And that was the bodybuilder types. And they were so disciplined. They wouldn't miss a moment at the gym. They would come in after working all day and hit those weights because they wanted someday to win that prize. You know, this little statuette that says "You the Man," and put it up on a mantle somewhere and flex in front of the mirror. Amen. That's what they were after. But they were so disciplined, and that's just a bodybuilder out here wanting to win something to put up there on the mantle. Let me tell you something about the Olympians. The Olympians are far more disciplined. They are absolutely, for the whole year before the Olympics, they are 100% committed to the disciplines necessary to be a winner. They're not going there to place. They're going there to win. And they're not just going to win for their own vanity and themselves. It's what impresses me with Olympic contestants. They're going there to represent their nation. Can you say amen? Paul said they do this. Every professional athlete does this. They don't ask their body how they feel. When I was a gym rat and I started making gains, I got kind of hooked on making gains. I actually saw some gains coming. I wasn't just the Macho Pillsbury Doughboy anymore. I was starting to actually see, amen, some of the weight come off, and I could see little muscle coming through, and it hooked me, and I thought, I can't miss that gym session, because and I remember going to St. Augustine. We were on vacation. And instead of running down to the beach, laying in the sun like a lizard, I wanted to hit that gym at St. Augustine. I didn't want to miss that workout. Amen. I went down to the gym, and the day I could have got it, I didn't get it, because if I had it, I'd bring it and show it to you, because I worked so hard. Amen. But if you break 300 pounds bench pressing, they give you a T-shirt from that gym. But they got to verify that you broke it. The man wasn't there to verify it the day that I broke 300 pounds. Amen. So I didn't get the T-shirt, and I was so sad. I mean, I was working so hard just to get a T-shirt so I could put on the T-shirt and show Sean that I had absolutely broke 300 pounds on the bench press. I wanted to wear it in front of him and, you know, do the thing they do. You know what I'm saying? I wanted to do that. I used to could do that. I used to make them, you know, do that. But I things have changed since then. Amen. But I was hooked on it, and I got good at it, and I felt good about myself doing it. Amen. But then it got in the way of serving God. I found out, you know, my prayer life, I could hardly find time for prayer because I was so busy after I got through with the gym. Amen. But I could find time, amen, to go in there and get my workout. Are you listening to me? And after a while, God just wouldn't let me go in there and keep that up at the expense of the spiritual disciplines I needed in my life. I don't believe God has a problem with me going to the gym, as long as I don't put my prayer life on the shelf in order to go. As long as I keep power. Listen, God doesn't have a problem with a lot of things as long as we keep our priorities. Can you say amen? If the kingdom of God is first, wow. Amen. We have a lot of room for a whole lot of other things in our life. But if the kingdom of God isn't first, then we've got a real issue spiritually that needs to be addressed. Listen to this carefully. Pastor came and that I met told me this true story about his own life. He opened up, was honest about it. He said, I was an evangelist for, he told me how many years he was on the road constantly. And he said, I had a passion other than preaching. My next passion was photography. I loved to take nature pictures, to get these stills of nature, of mountains and streams, and a bird sitting perfectly perched in a tree, and he loved that. It was passion. He had these expensive cameras, and he kept trading up to more expensive cameras and tripods and lenses. And he said, I had several thousand dollars worth of photographic equipment in my trunk. And he said, I would take that with me. And if I was preaching in a particular town after the ministry part, I would go out and spend the day, amen, taking my pictures, enjoying my second passion, he said, which was photography. And how many know photography is not a sinful thing in and of itself? There's no scripture that said, thou shalt not take pictures with cameras. The day that thou doest, thou shalt surely turn to a pillar of salt. There's nothing in here like that. Can you say amen? But there is a scripture in here that said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you by the Father who knows exactly what you need. Can you say amen? If the kingdom is first, God says you can have a wonderful, wonderful life. You don't have to be afraid of enjoying life. And you can enjoy so many things without sinning if the kingdom is first. But if the kingdom isn't first, you can make a sin out of anything. You don't have to find a specific thing here. Anything can become sin when it takes the place of the kingdom of God in your heart. Because the flesh is now the ruling, dominant part. And people begin to love pleasure. The shift comes. We love pleasure more than we love God. Now here's the one of the last day signs. The Bible said, when shall these things be in Matthew 24? And what shall be the sign of your coming? And here's one of the things Jesus answered them. He said, many false prophets shall go out into the world, and they will deceive many. We're here. We're there. I got home today. My dad watches Christian TV all day long. And he asked me a question, and I, of course, spent an hour with him in answering it. And he enjoyed that because he knows if he wants me to spend time with him, all he has to do is ask me a question. Amen. He's really slick. He said, if I just say, sit down and watch this with me, oh, I'm busy, Dad, I got to do this, I got to do that. But if he says, can you answer this question? He's got me for an hour. He knows he's got me. Amen. So he asked me a question. He said, how can you tell if someone is a false prophet? And so we begin to discuss some of the characteristics of a true prophet of God. And the first thing that I felt led to tell him was that every true Christian leader, every true prophet of God is marked with meekness and humility. Everybody say meekness and humility. There are so many self-proclaimed prophets that don't have an ounce of humility or meekness demonstrated. They're authoritative. They are confident, even strident in declaring their authority. But every true person that God called to be a prophet. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, or 6 and verse 1 rather. In the year that King, this is a great prophet, one of the major prophets, the one who was given the gospel in a synopsis, Isaiah 53, is the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. That's Jesus on the cross, redeeming sinful man. And he saw it. He looked down through the corridor of time and God showed it to him. And it became a major thing. Isaiah's prophecies became a major confirming prophecy in the life of Jesus. Because he said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Amen. God gave him such credibility. Can you say amen? Things that happen in Christ's own life and ministry. He said, if you don't believe I'm him, just go read Isaiah. Amen. I'm fulfilling the prophecy. Can you say amen? What credibility had been given him. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I saw the seraphim, and they had six wings, and with twain they covered their feet, twain their face, and with twain they did move. And he said, then, woe, look at the humility. What's the meekness? Woe is me, for I am undone. He, in the presence of a holy God, did not present himself as some great spiritual paragon or some big shot. but someone that needed God's grace and mercy in His presence. He identified with the sins of His people. He didn't sit in a pedestal above them, speaking down to them. He spoke authoritative because God gave Him word to give them. But He did not speak condescendingly down to them. Can you say amen? He said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And therefore, I'm a man of unclean lips. And when we confess our need for holiness and we have a desire for it, amen, God is going to meet that need. And the way He did it was to have one of the living creatures take a coal from the very altar of God and come to a human being, amen, with every fallacy that all of us have, and touch that coal to His lips and said, now, amen, you are qualified, amen, to speak the holy word of God. It is so holy, God had to sanctify the man's mouth in order for him to speak the true word of God. And it took a man that was crying out for holiness for God to do that for. Jeremiah, when God begins to call him to minister, oh, by the way, when God said, who shall go for us and whom shall I send? He didn't say, here am I, I'll go. Because that's egotism and pride, self-confidence and self-exaltation. He said, here am I. Listen to this. Send me. Can you say amen? Send me. Send me. There's a big difference between I'll go and send me. When God called Jeremiah, another major prophet in the Old Testament, Jeremiah said these words. Listen to me carefully. He said, I am but a child. I am not qualified. Look at the humility and the meekness in him. I'm not qualified to go out and speak for you. And God said, say not, I am a child. Quit talking that way. Don't look at their faces. Don't be so self-conscious. Don't look at them. Amen. You bring my word. You don't have to back it up. You don't have to qualify it. You just declare it authoritatively. It's my word in your mouth. Do not say. But the first reaction was, I'm not qualified. Moses. I love the story of Moses. Amen. There was a tent of meeting where God would go out and meet with Moses and speak to him like I'm speaking to you in an audible voice. And he qualified Moses above all the other prophets. And he said, other prophets will I speak to in visions and in dreams, but not so my servant Moses. Him will I speak to mouth to mouth. Everybody say mouth to mouth. And I quizzed God. I said, what is it about Moses that qualified him to allow that kind of relationship with you? And he took me to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the man Moses was above all men of his generation most meek. Isn't that incredible? God picking people because of their meekness, because of their humility. We started this morning talking about David. Amen. This humble shepherd boy. God said, I want a man that will obey me in everything that I tell him to do. A man after my own heart that will be humble enough and meek enough to listen to me and to put what I say into practice. And he picked David because he found that kind of heart in him. And he said, I want the man to be king who doesn't walk like a king, talk like a king, but I want someone with a servant heart to be my king. Amen. Today we've got a different brand of minister that doesn't demonstrate meekness nor humility. There are preachers in a certain movement that stand up and say, bless God, if you don't want to get in on this, you just sit out there and stay poor. If you don't want to get in this, you just... And they talk in a way that I could never imagine my Savior talk. He talks with authority, but He doesn't talk down to people. Can you say amen? He doesn't speak in pride. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ the Lord, who made of himself no reputation, but though he thought it not robbery to be called equal with God, when he was in fact God incarnate, he humbled himself. Say it with me. He humbled himself and took on himself the form of a servant. Humility, servant heart, and was obedient even unto the death of a cross. I've met people that were self-proclaimed prophets, and they came over above everybody else. Not a servant heart, not a humble heart, not demonstrating meekness. They certainly didn't love people. I went to a pastor's meeting. One of these self-proclaimed guys was there, and he's well-known, still renowned. People still follow. I told Dad to turn the television off. He said, I already turned it off. I told him, next time, turn it off. He had enough discernment. He said, I went ahead and cut it off. I said, well, I'm proud of you. Praise God. There's some people you ought to just flat cut off. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm getting to where I'm not afraid, amen, to stand up and declare there's some things that are flat wrong out there. Can you say amen? Amen. They're just wrong. They don't line up with the Word of God. They don't line up with the standard that Jesus has set. Amen. There are people that in no way that are proclaiming themselves to be leaders in Christianity. That could not possibly say, follow me as I follow Christ. Because they're not following Christ. Because there's only one way to follow Jesus, and that's to walk as He walked. Can you say amen? It's not about the prophecy. It's not about the seeming, I got all this power and all this faith. No, it's about the humility. It's about the meekness. It's about the love. It's about the love. It's about the love. It's about the love. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, be ye followers of God as dear children. Quite a word, that word follower, because it's the exact Greek word imitator. What you see Him do, you do. Jesus was reflecting God because He was following God. Listen, amen. He said, the works that I do are not mine, but what I see my Father do. Amen. I'm following Him by doing what I see my Father do. One man that was an alcoholic that loved his children, though he loved his children with all of his heart, but he was bound in alcoholism. And he just didn't have the what he needed to cry out to God for deliverance until one day he was on his way to get his drinks. And it was a snowstorm, and there was about several inches of snow on the ground. And he was walking through the snow headed for the bar to get more liquor. And he heard a crunching behind him when he paused for just a moment. And he saw his 5-year-old son looking at his dad's footsteps in the snow headed for the bar. And his 5-year-old son was taking these long steps to put his feet right in the footprints of his daddy that he looked up to. And his dad came under conviction and said, I don't want my son to follow me into alcoholism and ruin. And he began to cry out to God, and God saved him, and God delivered him, and God set him free. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Because he heard his son say, Daddy, I'm walking in your footprints. Let me tell you parents something here tonight. Your children are watching your footprints. Make sure that you're not just saying something that you cannot demonstrate to them. They won't buy it. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? This, do as I say, not as I do, will not work. It won't work. It won't work. Praise God. I want my son someday to put his feet right where his daddies have been. Praise God, because I want my footprints to lead him to the cross and beyond the cross. Amen. All the way to the kingdom of God. Somebody give God praise in this room tonight. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Many false prophets shall go out into the earth. One of the signs, of course, is humility and meekness. Everyone God ever called was that way. Amen. And when they lost that humility and meekness, they lost the anointing. They were destroyed by the enemy. Saul was called of God and anointed to be king of Israel. You know where he made a mistake? He was called to political office. And he tried to fill a spiritual office. That's why he lost respect for the prophets. He even came to the point when they disagreed with him, he killed true prophets of God. He got that messed up. You know what he did after he was anointed? Let me show you some pride already creeping in because of the anointing. He was not anointed to be a prophet. How many know a king is not a prophet? He's a king. Listen to me, political office, not a spiritual office. That's why a prophet could withstand a king, and the king would listen to the prophet. Amen. Amen. David wouldn't have come back to God if he didn't honor authentic prophets. Can you say amen? But he did, and he repented, and thank God that he did. You know what Saul did after he was anointed to be king of Israel? He went over and, listen to this, prophesied with the prophets. Next thing he did was go over and show them, I can prophesy just like you can. And you know what crept into his heart? I don't have to do what a prophet tells me, because I'm a prophet as much as any of the rest of them. So when a prophet tells him what God said about don't bring anything back, he decides, I do not have to bow. The meekness was gone. The humility was gone. And when he came back and brought oxen, and he did it for this religious reason, which was nothing more than just hiding his egotistical goals in his life, he wanted to say, look what I have brought back for God, these spoils of war. They're for God's altar. Prophet told him, don't bring nothing back. God don't want nothing from over there. He don't want nothing over there on his altar. He don't want nothing. And the prophet hears oxen braying. He runs out and meets Saul and said, what means this, the braying of the oxen? He said, well, I'm bringing these to give to God. And you know what he said? He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. If you don't have a humble heart that has a bent toward righteousness and obedience, there's nothing you can put on God's altar that will please him. Can you say, man? Say it again, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, that involves meekness. You got to listen. Everybody's not going to listen to what Jesus Christ says directly and distinctly to us. He wrote, told John to write in his behalf to seven churches in Asia. But he said, the only people that any of what I say is going to benefit, to him that hath an ear. How many got ears up here? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a heart that is bowed enough in meekness and humility to be willing to obey him. Can you say, man? He that hath an ear or a heart to obey. Say it with me, a heart to obey. Does that open that up a little more to you, a heart to obey? Amen. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. If they had listened in Ephesus, they wouldn't have lost their lampstand. Can you say, man? But they didn't listen in Ephesus, because they had lost the heart to obey him. Oh, they obeyed him in the things they wanted to obey him in. But when their love was called into question, they wanted their religiosity and their commitment to their religious duties to take the place of a passionate love for God. And God said, it won't. It's unacceptable. I'm going to come to you quickly and take your lampstand. I've been in churches where there were hundreds of people and a choir that would just hit the high C. Amen. And someone singing that soprano high part that could actually hit it without a falsetto, just have the range to hit it. And a praise team that would come out and be so enthusiastic you could not help but at least pat your foot. Can you say amen? But there was no evidence of the supernatural presence and power of Almighty God. It was a grand show, but that's where it stopped. And I knew a lot of the people that attended and their lives were not challenged and not changed. And because of so many activities, they could not tell you and have not told me to this day one sermon that ever stuck out in their mind or their heart. Can you say, man, they're not hearing what the Spirit has to say to the church. They're just watching the whole thing entertain them. And they go home the way they were from week to week to week to week. But as long as there's enough people to fill the seats and enough money to meet all of the needs, some pastors are happy with that. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I would not be happy with 5,000 people unless those people go out that door and follow Jesus Christ. Because God didn't just call me to preach. He called me to make disciples. Can you say amen? And disciples are followers of Jesus Christ, not just churchgoers. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. There's a vast difference, and we need to define it. So what do we do when the sign is that false prophets shall go out into the earth and deceive many? By the way, my dad asked me another question. I want to address it tonight. God said in the Old Testament, if a prophet prophesy a thing, and it come to pass. Doesn't that prove he's a prophet of God? No, it does not. God said, I will test you by allowing that false prophet to prophesy and allowing that thing to come to pass. To see. And if he tells you, after that thing he prophesied comes to pass, but the rest of what he says leads you away from what I've already declared to you in my word. I will test you to see if you'll listen to him or me. God will find out where we are real quick. If you go to a meeting, someone prophesies over you and they teach something despite what the rest of the Bible declares, but because it came to pass, you qualify them. It's not about whether it comes to pass or not. There's a false prophet coming during the tribulation that's going to absolutely do what Elijah did. He's going to call fire down out of heaven. And it's coming down. It's going to happen. It's not sleight of hand. It's not a trick. Satan does have some power. Can you say, man, it's coming. But his sign is to confirm a lie. God's sign is to confirm the truth. You have to be discerning enough to know the truth so that you don't let a sign lead you away from what God has said in his word. Paul said, if you get a letter from us after the truth is declared, if we change our mind, don't listen to us anymore. And even if an angel come, and even if he's an angel of light, no marvel if Satan himself be transformed as an angel of light, his ministers as ministers of righteousness. I'll be glad. I'm so proud of my dad for having enough of God in him. He used to be so afraid of offending God, quenching the spirit, you know, that he just cried, just held on to everything. Honey, there's some things you need to flat cut off. Can you say amen? We're in the last day when many false prophets shall go out and they'll deceive a few. No, they're going to deceive many. Why are they going to deceive many? Because, amen, we're not using the Word of God as the standard anymore, but someone's interpretation of the Word of God. And because of their personality and a few signs, we're willing to follow them blindly. And if the blind lead the blind, everyone goes into the ditch together. We need an authentic revival in America that'll save our kids and touch our nation. Can you say amen? We need the real miracles. We need the notable miracles. They would have killed them, but they could not deny. They feared the people because they couldn't deny. They couldn't refute it. He was blind, but now he sees. He was lame, but now he jumps and runs. They could not refute it. It was really God. When they sent a journalist to people that have been in a healing line confessing healing, and they can't verify one. Not one. Not one doctor will show an x-ray to say nothing's changed. What they did find was people 6 weeks later burying the kid that was declared healed. Honey, that's not God. Amen. God doesn't fail. He doesn't lift you up and let you fall. Right. Amen. And the preacher's way out is saying, well, you should have stood on the word or stood in faith. Listen, when I was going on 9 years old, amen, hands were laid on me. And there was a holy atmosphere, not a circus atmosphere. The emphasis wasn't on the man that laid hands on me. The emphasis was on one man and one man only. Amen, they were preaching Jesus and him crucified. They were not just preaching faith or preaching healing. They were preaching Jesus and him crucified. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. They were preaching deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. They were singing, take this whole world and give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. There was a holy atmosphere, a holy awe, a holy fear of God. Hallelujah. Some of your relatives here tonight, Sean, Grandma Hodges was there. Grandpa Hodges was there. I never met them, but when I told them where I was when I was healed, they said, we went there. The women would go in the morning, get up in the balcony, pray for those services. One morning after praying, they began to sing praises to God. And then they stopped singing and they heard singing. And they thought someone had come into practice praising God. And they all looked over the balcony and that building was empty. Not even a church mouse was to be seen. Amen. I saw those three mice sing on that pig movie. Amen. But they were not even there. Can you say, amen? Can you say they were not there? Amen. And they knew what had happened. That place was so anointed. God was reverenced there. Amen. The angels of the Lord had joined in that song and they began to praise God. And listen, little old guy like me, amen, that had cut my teeth on Oral Roberts meetings and Jack Coe meetings and seeing devils cast out and people authentically healed. My grandmother went to a meeting, amen, and her back was so messed up she could hardly walk. She went to a meeting. God touched her in that meeting. Spirit of God came on her. My son, I took him to a meeting, amen, when he was very young, Alan. He knows the power of God because he had terrible migraines and they didn't know what in the world to do for him but medicate him. A kid would run from the bus stop to where we lived and tell me, "Mr. Venable, your son's down there. He's laying down. He's crying, holding his head." And I would go down and I'd scoop him up in my arms and carry him home and him crying and lay him on the bed and start to pray for him. And I would take cold compresses and put on his head and give him aspirin and pray for him. And we were kind of at wit's end. And I took him to a gospel meeting. Listen, there's a lot of phony things going on out there, but where God truly is, it's verifiable. Praise God. It's authentic. It lasts. And it don't last because you have to hold it and keep it from the devil. It lasts because God did it. Praise God. God did it and it was a done deal. So tired of the message of fear that God can give you something, the devil come along, grab it away from you, and it's your fault. God healed me. I didn't have to fight the devil for nothing else. God did it. He proclaimed it. He proclaimed it. His own words stood against the devil. The fact that nobody could report a healing in some of these meetings, nobody could verify a healing. No doctor could verify it. Tens of thousands of people. My mother-in-law went to one of those meetings and everybody's expected to fall. The anointed one laid hands on her and she didn't fall. So he put the pressure on her and made her fall. After the meeting, she was asked what she got. She said, "I got pushed down." Can you say, man, I got pushed down. I didn't get healed. Nothing. And you know what that's attributed to? Your lack of faith. Are you listening to me? You never question this person. Honey, listen, God is God. I don't want anyone to say they're healed unless they're healed. But I want you to know if God does it, give him the praise for it. Give him the glory for it. I'm here to give him glory tonight. And to tell you that my grandma came home and her back never bothered her after that. I took my son to a meeting, went in, and a lot of people were there, and the man was telling them, you can't just come here, amen, and just walk down and have hands laid on you. You gotta make a commitment to follow Jesus. You can't just get his blessings. You gotta make a commitment to follow Christ. He said, "I've been laying hands on people all my life, and I see so many failures. I don't want to see anymore. I want to see the genuine." He said, "I want to be in town for 5 nights. I want you to make a commitment to come every night, and the last night I'm going to pray for the sick, because I want to tell you about Jesus before we start just laying hands on people. Christ wants your heart committed to him before just laying hands on people." Can you say amen? And there's a lot of people who said, "I don't have time for that." Isn't that incredible? To have such needs. I didn't even know that was said in the beginning. I got there on the fifth night. But I would have been there. I wanted my son healed. Amen. And I felt if this is a way to do it. And we went into that meeting. And my son and I sat down. I remember sitting up in the kind of a balcony seat. And the minister came out that night. And he said, "I cannot." He started to preach. And he started reading Isaiah 53. And he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, chastisement our with his stripes were healed. He said, "I can't preach. I cannot say anything but what the word has just declared to you." He said, "If you have a need tonight, I want you to stand to your feet right now." Well, my son stood up And I stood up and we stood together because that thing would still hit him. And I remember, amen, him saying, now, if you see someone standing up and you're close to them and you feel faith in your heart right now, I want you. Isn't that incredible to take the spotlight off of the man or woman of faith and power and put it on Jesus Christ? He said, it's Jesus that's going to do this. Can you say amen? So he said, if you, anyone in the audience, if you feel faith in your heart and you see someone standing, I want you to walk over and put your hand on them and ask God to meet their need. Amen. And a lady was standing, and she, about Ruth's size and stature. Amen. Her hair was a little lighter, but she was about Ruth's stature. Amen. And I remember that she looked over at me and my son, and she come walking over there. Amen. And she passed me up and put her hands on my son's head. And she said, what does he need? I said, he needs healing from migraines. She said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, heal this young man. And I want you to know I took him home from that day. To this day, my son has... Listen, migraines are not something that are easily dealt with. God broke that thing. God healed him. God just took that thing away. One day he came home from school and he had these... I don't know what it is that makes... And they didn't... They came quickly. He just came home one day and said the kids were making fun of him. And he rolled up his sleeves and on his arms there was all these little moles. All of little, I don't know what, not molds, I don't know what you call them, warts. All over him, those seed wart things. And I thought, it's going to take a gallon of that stuff you squirt on to get on. They were getting on his back and his neck and his chest. And he came home with all of them. And he was telling me, Daddy, these things are all over me. And I remembered and rehearsed how God had moved, amen. And I told him, I said, let's pray. And I just felt led to curse them. Amen. They have a life. They have cells that are growing and multiplying. And I remember Jesus cursing a fig tree at the root. Fig tree didn't die immediately, but it was already dead and didn't know it. How many know when the taproot is dead? It's dead and it don't know it. And we don't see it immediately because it's dead down where we can't see it. But we're going to see it, praise God. He cursed it at the root. When they walked by it, because there's no figs on it in the season. Amen. But when they came back by the next day, it had withered. And they said, oh my, that thing is withered. He said, oh yeah, of course it withered. Hallelujah. And if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed and told it to be plucked up and cast into the sea and didn't doubt in your heart, you'd see that happen. Praise God. I believe God is on the throne. I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe His name holds authority in three worlds. Absolute authority. So I just said, in the name of Jesus, I curse every one of you. I command you to get off my son. And I forgot all about it. For about 4 days went by. And I forgot all about praying the prayer. Amen. And you know what? My son came running home from school. He said, Daddy, guess what? He said, I went to lunch today. And he said, I thought the kids were going to see those things. Amen. And they're going to start making fun of me again because they were ugly. They turned kind of black. I mean, it's pretty gross after a while. They turned black out there on the end. And you can see these little seeds in the seed boards. And he said, Daddy, look. And he was holding out his arms and going like that. He said, Daddy, they're gone. See, when God really shows up, when God really comes on the scene, it gets done, and it gets done in such a way that people may not believe it, but they cannot deny it because it's done, because God really does it. Amen. I've seen so much phony baloney. Amen. And let me tell you something, there's such a spiritual vacuum. If you hear of a move of God anywhere, people run like crazy to get there. You know why? Because the church has become so absolutely laden with programs, trying to get people entertained enough to come out, that the power and presence, manifest presence of God, is not there. It's just not there. It feels good, it looks good, it sounds good. But when my dad took me forward for cancer, in that church that's satisfied with the big show and the big crowd, without the manifest presence of God, I would have died. And they would have interpreted my death as the sovereign will of God. They would have sung at my funeral, gathering flowers for the master's bouquet. And I would have been one of the little flowers that's put in his bouquet. What was really happening was Satan saw what I would do for God if I lived. And he came to take me out. And thank God my dad took me to a church where God was on the move and it was real. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. And God healed me of leukemia 100% from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. And I'm here tonight, amen, as a testimony. Every day that I draw my breath, amen, the devil has to acknowledge, amen, and acquiesce that the name of Jesus is mighty when it's used in faith, amen, to people that are real with God. Now, many false prophets shall go out into the earth, and there's much more. We'll just deal with false teachers some night, and the Bible profiles them, and you can't miss them, and you'll be amazed at how many people are following that fit the profile to a T, not in a vague way, but in a vivid way. Listen to me carefully tonight. Many false prophets shall go out into the earth and deceive a few people. No, many people. And because iniquity will abound, these people are dealing with faith, prosperity, healing, but they're not dealing with righteousness. They're not dealing with holiness, sanctification, self-denial, discipleship. The things I've just mentioned is above the healing of your body. Oh, yes, God is more concerned about the condition of your heart. That's why when the Assyrian captain went down to be prayed for leprosy, he didn't just get a prayer of faith. He had to go get rid of his pride. The man who's used to giving orders had to start taking orders. And if he had dipped 6 times and said, I'm sick and tired of this, I don't have to go through all this to get my healing, he would have went home with leprosy and died of it. But he humbled himself and dipped 7 times and made a complete fool of himself. Can you say amen? Because God told him to get rid of his pride. And when that pride was swept away in the heart, God then cleared the way to heal his body. Let me tell you something. Amen. God wants to get the pride. He wants to get the disingenuous attitudes. He wants to get the insincerity and the lack of devotion out of the hearts of his people. I believe it's going to pave the way for a healing campaign in the Church of Jesus like we've never seen before. But he's going to have a revival first. It's going to come on the heels of a mighty revival. And the revival is not about healing. The revival is about the heart. Amen. Listen to me carefully. What is the next stage? Because iniquity abounds in this atmosphere of just getting things and getting healed. What happens next? The love, that devoted heart, the cross is no longer preached. How can we reciprocate love that we're not even focused on anymore? The love of many will wax cold. This is not to the world. They've never loved him. They can't begin to cool off in their love for him. This is directed to the church of the last day. Are you listening to me? And the reason the love is waxing cold is because people are following the false instead of the true. There's a revival in China where people are willing to lay down their life for Christ. You know what they're preaching in China? Jesus and him crucified. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. In America, that message is being swept aside. And there's another emphasis here. A man held up a dollar the other day on television. That's why my dad turns him off now. And he said, there's no woman worth more than this $100 bill. I remember when I didn't have anything, and he was telling about the hundred. I thought, my Lord, man, what are you saying? If you said that to me, my woman's worth more than a $100 bill. See in there? She's worth more than a $100 bill. Can you say amen? Sean, is your woman worth more than $100? Are you so in love with money that $100, if you didn't have the $100, you couldn't be happy with her? She's looking at you. I heard a little boy. She took the $100. Well, what can I say? Amen. Little boy went, true story, little boy went to Sunday school class, and she was teaching on Genesis 1, how God took a rib from Adam to make Eve so he could have a wife. Little boy got out playing, got a cramp in his side, went running home, and his mother said to him, says, Jimmy, what's wrong? He said, I think I'm about to have a wife. We won't even elaborate on that. I'm glad I'm in a church where I can preach what I'm preaching, a purging message, and have it received. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. His sheep know His voice. They want to be challenged. They want to be changed. They want to be imitators of God and followers of God as dear children. They want to walk in love because it's the only way to walk as He walked. Can you say amen? We're looking for more out of ministry than a declaration of anointings. We're looking for more than a few people seeming to get something. We're looking for truth that lines up with the Word of God that God can confirm with signs following. And when He confirms His Word, it's done. My dad didn't know squat about spiritual warfare. And I didn't either. But when hands were laid on me to be healed, I didn't have to defend what God did. God proclaimed it, and He stood up and defended what He proclaimed. It's so good to know that God is my shield. God is my buckler. My shield of faith is God is my shield. That's what shields me. We talk about the force of faith, the spiritual force of faith. That means faith is doing it. You better watch it. Faith is not a force. In the Old Testament, there's a word for faith. You know what it is? Trust. Amen? I think faith is found one time in the Old Testament. Every other occasion, hundreds of times, it's rendered trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your... See, when faith is a force that you develop through the Word of God, then you're using your faith to get things done. Where's God? Where's the glory going? Amen? I'm so glad that I've understood that faith is trusting God. Because to trust somebody, you get to know a person that you put your confidence in without reservation. And that's faith. Well, the Bible said faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's what faith does. It's not what it is. The essence of it is trusting in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Have faith in God. Believe me, Paul's faith was in the Lord, not in his faith. Not that we're sufficient, even through faith, as of anything, as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of the Lord. And that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. My faith is in Him who is faithful to me. Praise God. Amen? And besides, if you're just developing a force, there's no intimacy in that. Eastern religions, you get all of these mind things going on. And when that starts being blended, pop psychology and Eastern religion begin blended with the gospel, it won't blend. The gospel is a standalone. Amen? And it'll point you to God 100% every time. Any victory achieved, God will get the glory for it. Because He will allow no flesh to glory in His presence. Can you say amen? That means you can't take credit for victories that are God-given. And all victory is God-given. Because apart from Him, what can we do? Not a thing. But through Christ, what can we do? All things are possible. Praise God, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. But when I do it, He's the one that gets the honor for it and the glory for it. Hallelujah. Listen to me carefully. When the love of many waxes cold, the church has to do something to try to get people to come. That's why we got the seeker-friendly movement. That's why we got this new emergent church. We've got a movement out there that says, let's find out what the people want to hear. Let's tell them what they want to hear. When we get them in the building, maybe we can get them discipled. Maybe we can get them to the cross. And the leader, one of the leaders of that movement, of crosswalk.com, there's a statement that he made. Our experiment, with it, maybe they came at it sincerely. If we can just get them to church. There are things to get your kids in church. I knew some guys that I worked with, some young people that were skateboard crazy people. And they loved to go to church. They had Christian rap and skateboard stuff going on all the time. And they just had the time of their life. But you know what happened on the weekend? Did you know what they did on the weekend? after all that time at church and tell me what a great time they had at church. Amen. You know what they did at work? They entered into every filthy joke that was told. You know what they did on Monday? They come in with a hangover from drinking all weekend long. Amen. They got them in a building. They got a head count of how many people were in the youth department, but they never had their heart for Jesus Christ. And because they didn't have their heart, the world had them for 6 days a week. But are you listening to me? We need something, amen, to entice people to get them. You got to get bait to catch fish. They don't just jump on hooks. Then you say amen. But listen, the only thing to really hook anybody with for God, amen, is Jesus and Him crucified. If we don't love Him enough and honor Him enough, appreciate Him enough to bow to Him and serve Him, the world is going to have us in spite of all that the church can do. And when the church feels the cross and the preaching of it is not enough, we're going to find other things. And those other things, amen, the devil is not afraid of them. They don't have the power to save. And He knows it. And the love of many waxed cold. The cross will not bring them to God's house. And the love of many waxing cold, preaching Jesus will not bring them to God's house. You'd better be innovative, inventive, and come up with something entertaining, because they're already loving pleasure more than they love God, so God won't draw them. You're going to have to bring them there by giving them felt needs, immediate gratification. Because if I got a choice of the mall or the movie or church, I'll take the mall and the movie every time if I don't love God. And if I don't want to be here, I will fabricate and I will find an excuse. I worked out with Abe Cresta. He was moving up in the ranks. He wanted to endorse those vitamins. Oh, Abe was a mess. Abe was committed. Absolutely committed. When he was in school, all the kids picked on him. He decided, I'm going to the gym. I'm going to put a stop to all this stuff. He went in and started pumping iron. And he had the genetic structure. His muscles just started, he started growing. And he became this awesome looking guy. I mean, if he was green, he could have been the Hulk. Amen. Honestly, if you painted him green, you couldn't tell the difference. I'm talking about the comic book Hulk. He was big like that. And Abe, he won Junior Mr. America. He almost won and got into that higher level where you go to the national and international bodybuilding contest. And I watched Abe, and I thought it was all vanity at first because of all the flexing and the oiling down and the shaving. And you know what? I found out that those guys that get to that level are absolutely committed. Amen. They just didn't miss a day at the gym because they wanted to hold that crucial, critical muscularity. And they wanted to keep making it grow. And to make it grow, you got to stimulate it. And to stimulate it, you can't go out and just eat potato salad and take a nap on the couch. Can you say amen? How many know something grows, but it's not muscle? Well, it could be kind of big and hard, but it isn't muscle. Can you say amen? And you know what? They watched their diet. They got their sleep. They would work all day and come in and work 2 solid hours to sweat roll off of them in the gym. They would eat just the baked and broiled fish and chicken and protein supplements. They would pump that iron. And they always had a partner. I never seen any bodybuilder do it by himself. They always had a partner to exhort him. Can you say amen? In fact, I had no desire to get into that part of it. But I would just be lifting a little bit to see what I could do. It's a man thing. I just started lifting a little bit. And one of those bodybuilders, Abe, would come up and say, "You can do more than that. Come on. Come on." And I'd push and I'd come on. I remember one time he got me going so hard and I pushed so hard. I went home and the blood pressure had spiked and I had busted one eye. I was completely red. Those little capillaries had all busted and it was blood red. And I took that. I said, "Boy, I got a good workout today." Amen. Wow, I'm busting capillaries. Man, I'm going past my limits now. What a foolish thing. I mean, I could have busted one in my head. What then? That's called a stroke. But I got my T-shirt. They could have buried me in the T-shirt that said I'm part of the 300 Club. I just lived 315. Bury me in my T-shirt. God finally put his foot down and says, if you can be faithful to the gym, you better be faithful to prayer. You do all this other stuff, I don't have any problem with you going to the gym. But you can't let that come before the spiritual disciplines. Physical exercise, bodily exercise, profit a little, but it's the spirit that gives life. And you got an inward man that needs spiritual food. You got an inward man that needs spiritual exercise. Listen to me carefully. Amen. So this pastor, when the love of many waxed cold, and it can happen to anybody, this pastor, a shift had begun to come. Instead of, if you preach sermons city to city, they don't know what you preached at the last city. You can preach your sermon by memory from the last city and the next city. So you don't have to spend time getting the mind and heart of God. How many know, though, that God has a message for each church and it's all different? Amen. If you're going to be a true man of God, you've got to preach what the Spirit says. And he had something different to say to all seven churches. If you tried preaching Ephesus' message to all of them, you'd have missed six of them. Missed God in six of them while everybody was amen. Amen. So he went in. He said, I stopped at a drugstore to buy film. I had preached the morning service. I spent about 10 minutes in prayer. Lord, bless this meeting. Hallelujah. Had my mind on, this is the most photogenic place I've seen. It's springtime. The leaves are coming out. Beautiful flowers. Flowers and beautiful mountain scenes here in Colorado. I'm going to get me some. Oh, this afternoon, I'm going to have a time. Amen. I preach the service. We get all that. Now I'm going to get out here because I preach first. And now I'm going to get out here and do all this. And he said, while he was in buying film, somebody broke in his trunk with a crowbar, broke that sucker open, got in and took every bit of his camera equipment. And when he come out and saw his trunk open like that and all of his camera equipment gone, he said, I got so angry at the Lord for letting them take my camera. Me, a man of God, about the Lord's business, preaching the truth. And God let them. Why did you let them steal that from me? And the Lord said, spoke to him as clear as he's ever heard him. And he said, I used them. But I took your camera equipment. And he said, the Lord didn't have to say nothing else. It all come crashing down. He said, I knew I'd been spending 10 minutes in prayer instead of an hour. I knew I hadn't asked God for his mind for the service. I preached because I was good at it. And they were not hearing from God. They were hearing the word of God, but not the word for them, just the general word. And they enjoyed it, gave a hand clap, he got his offering, and went his way. And he said, you know, for about a year, I got my life, my priorities, and my ministry back on track. And he said, one day I just preached a great service. He said, I found prayer to be an enjoyment. And I enjoyed getting in the presence of God and praying and seeking him. And God began to move again. Not just touch people emotionally, but spiritually challenge them and change them. God began to move in his ministry. He said, one day, amen, I came out of the church without photography, anything on my mind. And the Lord spoke to me again. And he said, why don't you get you a new camera? Go take some pictures. He said, but Lord, that thing got me in trouble. He said, it won't now because I have your heart. If God has your heart, you can do a whole lot of things and never interrupt his will and purpose for your life. Do you understand what that means? If God has your heart. But if God doesn't have your heart, it's up for grabs. And something that is not sinful in itself can become sin to you. In the Old Testament, idols were identifiable. Some were out of wood and some out of stone and some out of gold and silver. In the New Testament, we see idolatry a lot closer. Because in the New Testament, it said covetousness is idolatry. Because whatever it is in your heart that takes precedence over me and my kingdom has become your idol. It may not be an identifiable idol as some like Buddha or some other idol like Dagon in the Old Testament. But whatever it is in your heart that takes precedence over Christ and his kingdom, he said, that is an idol to you. So idolatry in the church is a lot closer than it was in the general sense in the Old Testament. It gets real specific and involves every one of our hearts in this room tonight. And I found out, of course I'm 63 now and I don't need to go to the gym because I perfected myself. You can't improve. No, I just wanted to see if you were listening. Obviously you are. Listen, as long as my prayer life is intact, I have the mind of God, I do His work, and I don't feel like if I miss a day or a week or a month that I'm going to lose my edge. I don't believe God would have any problem with me pumping some iron if I don't do it for vanity reasons, if I did it for health, because I enjoy it. Pumping iron is not sin. Being diligent to show up at the gym and not diligent to show up in the prayer closet, that is sin. I made it a sin. Can you say amen? Because it took precedence in my heart. All God is asking is for that first place in our heart. And after He has that, He says you can have the time of your life without sinning. How many know there's a lot of fun things that are not sin? Amen. Amen? Praise God. As long as God is first. Is He making it hard? No. He knows the devil's after our heart. And He says, if you'll commit your heart to me, He can't have it. It already belongs to me. Can you say amen? Because you can't serve two masters. Go ahead and settle who is going to be the Lord of your life. Hallelujah. Amen. When the love of many waxes cold, the church has to come up with innovative, subsidizing ways to attract people to it. Because our symbol of success is not how many people go out that door and follow Jesus. It's how many people come in that door and give to our ministry. That is our... Listen, I'm serious. I'm in ministerial circles now that I have the time to be. That is what most ministries, bottom line is. Not how many people will go out those doors and follow Jesus. Our commission is to make disciples, not just get people in the church, but to get them committed to Christ so that He can keep them from the evil one. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And so one of the leaders of the seeker-friendly movement said the experiment did not work. We filled churches with more people than churches have ever seen coming into one building at one time. But he said when they walk out the door, so many of them do not follow Jesus Christ because they didn't come to church because of the cross or the preaching of it. They didn't fall in love with God. They didn't develop a devoted life. They just came for the sense needs to be met, the immediate feel-good service, very entertaining and time-constrained to where it's convenient to go and be entertained for this high-octane gospel hour. In fact, I can go at the 7 a.m. service, 8 a.m., 7 a.m., whichever. I can tee off at 10 on the golf course and never, and I can drop my little bit in that promises me that every need is going to be met because I gave it. And I can go out to the golf course and forget all about the Lordship of Jesus and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have to deny myself, and I don't have to take up my cross, and I do not have to follow Him. So the apostasy is here. The love of many. Not just a few, but many. Has waxed cold. And the church is trying in desperation to figure out ways to attract people to it and not offend anyone. I think that's why Joel did what he did on Larry King, because he has 30,000 people in his church and hundreds of thousands and books that are selling. And when asked what do you think about other people and other faiths, he said, I don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with that. He publicly stated that Jesus is not the only way to God. That will send a soul to the pits of hell. He's a young man. He didn't plan to be a minister. He was in charge of stuff behind the scenes. He inherited a ministry from his daddy. And theologically, he doesn't even have his footing under him. And yet, he's preaching a message, and some of it is good. He said something about children and sons that is very good. But when You're in a public arena. And people ask you on Larry King, can people go to heaven without trusting Christ? And you say, I really don't want to judge any of that. I don't want to deal with that. I know they're sincere people, and I believe God loves, and just evades and sidesteps that issue because you don't want to offend anyone. Honey, you've just offended God. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? And it personally offended me because I know there's no other way to God. It takes the blood of Jesus and says that is not that meaningful. You can go this route. That's what Oprah is teaching. Can you say amen? She denies Jesus as well. Because when you say there's another way to God, amen, you've just denied Jesus, amen, because he's the only way to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you being narrow-minded? No, I'm being truthful. I'm being factual. I'm being biblically. Without the shedding of blood, and it had to be sinless, there is no sacrifice for sin. Can you say amen? They had another preacher on Larry King before that. And you know what? Pray for Joel. He has influence. Pray that he'll get his feet under him, that he'll get it right, and he'll declare it publicly. Not print on a website a little retraction. Once it's on Larry King publicly, nobody's going to go read the little retraction on the website. You've got to proclaim it from the pulpit publicly. Amen? You say, but he's such a sweet guy. This has nothing to do with how sweet a personality someone. And souls are on the line. We better tell the truth. If Buddha can take you there, tell him it's okay. But if he can't, don't lie to people. If Jesus is the way to God, the mediator, then we got to declare him. And we got to take the heat for that. Amen. Can you say amen? Listen to me carefully. My soul was so grieved. It broke my heart. I said, God in heaven, we're in that day. We're in that day. We're in that day when we don't mention sin from the pulpit. In the most sin-prone generation we've ever been in. Amen. More opportunity to sin, more pressure to sin is on this generation than any that's ever lived through the media. Do you know rap music right now is degrading women, promoting the gangster lifestyle, drugs and sex? And I mean, we thought we were degenerating when the Beatles came over singing, I want to hold your hand. Preachers were up in the air saying, boy, the world is, look what it's come to. I want to hold your hand. I was sitting at Blockbuster the other day and car pulled in beside. So glad my wife wasn't there with me. I mean, explicit sexual lyrics booming for children, ladies, and everybody to hear. Freedom of speech in America, not a thing you can do about it. My granddaddy was old school. He was little, but he was wiry. He was a wiry little old guy. He would have walked over. He wouldn't ask them to turn that stuff off. His wife was in the truck with him. This is old school. You can't do that day. They put you in jail. And Christians ought not do it anyway, but he was semi-Christian. So you know what I'm talking about? He wasn't all that dedicated. He got dedicated right down at the end. You know what he would have done? My daddy told him one day. Said, a friend, my meemaw, she had a rooming house where she boarded people and cooked for them. And he came over. My grandpa was over there. And anyway, this was my grandpa's mama. And he was walking with her and his wife, which was her mama, but his mother-in-law and his wife. And they were walking together. One of those boarders come out. And he just commented on something and used a four-letter word in the presence of those two ladies. And he said, my grandpa was standing right there. And he said, as soon as he got the four-letter word out, from those two ladies. He said he just popped him. The man fell flat on his back. He said, don't you ever say that in front of ladies. And the guy decided to not do it anymore because he'd done knocked him down. Freedom of speech didn't work around him. Amen? It just didn't work. I was sitting in Taco Bell. About 8 young people came in and sat down and started talking vividly. Teenagers. I mean, vivid. sexual language. There was no management to call, and a young lady came over to my wife and I's table that worked there. She's just a humble lady wiping the tables. She said, "Sir, I want to apologize." Says, "Did you know we can't stop that? Freedom of speech in America. If you want to talk that way, you can. If you don't like it, you can leave." She said, "But I want to apologize. I'm sorry." They didn't know I was a minister. They just knew this is inappropriate, this is wrong, and people shouldn't have to be subjected to that. I had the choice to stand up and tell them to hush up. But you know what I was afraid of? That one of those people, because back then I was bumping that iron, and it was going to my head a little bit, and I was afraid one of those guys would have stood up and cussed me. And I want to be your pastor. And I don't want you to have to come bail me out. Amen? Because I got some of my grandpa in me. But America has changed. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to anybody. We're no exception. Noah wasn't just an ark builder. He was a preacher of righteousness. Can you say amen? Today, if there's a need in America, we need preachers in pulpits that'll preach righteousness again, so God can bless this nation, legitimately bless, authentically save, deliver, heal, and set free. Hallelujah. I'm going to see it again before I go home, because I've seen the real and the genuine, and I experienced it when I got saved. How about you? God really saved me. Praise God. Amen. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Thank you for coming and listening, and maybe understanding a little more clearly the hour is late. And I don't know what my part in all of this is. But I'm going to address ministers Thursday. Pray for me. Pastors. And why they picked the pastor of a little church like this to minister to pastors. I don't mean preach to them, but share something. But I believe something's coming. I believe something's coming. I've been faithful, Sean, even when nobody came through those doors, even when I had to work for 12 years, hard labor. I showed up every single Sunday, and I preached Jesus and Him crucified. God's going to honor that in this latter day in my life. In fact, I believe He's going to restore to me the years, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the locust. I went through nervous exhaustion when we were at our peak at the Holy Church of God. I was 10 years getting past that. 10 years. Why didn't God just instantly heal you and send you running? Because I'd have kept making the same mistakes. Maybe I was hard-headed. I don't know. But I know I learned my lesson. Praise God. And I know one thing. I'm going to be faithful to this thing, and I'm not going to compromise till Jesus Christ comes. And somewhere along the line, amen, God is going to reward this ministry for that. Hallelujah. You're part of a ministry God has not put on the sideline or put up on the shelf. He still meets with us. And the message I'm bringing to you is not the little bitty sermonette, is it? Praise God. This is a challenge from the heart of God. And I believe every church needs to hear this kind of preaching, because we're in the last days. Amen. Would you stretch your hand and pray for me? I've got the privilege of being, and the honor of being chosen to minister to ministers. And I want to have an influence. I want to encourage men of God to really be men of God in this last closing day. With everything I am and everything I have to offer, I want to see men of God follow Jesus at all costs. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my congregation. Not mine in the sense of possessiveness, but the people that you have given me to pray with me, pray for me, to receive the word together, to let God sanctify us and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. Hallelujah. You love us, Lord. You want to keep us from the evil one in the evil day. And Father, we thank you for meeting with us. And we pray that when the revival, the real revival, breaks upon this nation, that, Father, we are right in the middle of it, praise God. Because we've been faithful over a little. Make us ruler over much as you promised. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen and amen. Shake somebody's hand and say, Jesus is Lord, before you leave this room tonight.